Good morning to all of you. Welcome to Emmaus Bible Church. If you're visiting, I want you to feel welcome. I want you to feel at home. Like has already been said, we're celebrating communion this morning, the Lord's table, breaking a bread service, whatever you like to call it. It's, these songs were a good reminder. I was just going to second what Jody said, some of the statements in the song at the end. We sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome, and yeah, like Jody said, it was, you know, you think about that as it relates to your life and what he's done for you. At times, you know, you're singing along and you just think about the words, and I'm not sure about you guys, but you just get choked up to the point where you can't even sing. And so I'm thankful I'm not a worship leader, because I'd be choked up the whole time. But thank you for those songs. They were really good. And then, of course, you know, in light of what he said as well, that we're in it for the long haul. The passage I chose to share from this morning is Matthew chapter 5. And I hope it won't be too long. I'm anticipating that some of you men will share as well. That's kind of the purpose. We want the men to be involved. We want them to share with us what they're learning, what they're thinking about, what God is doing in their life. And then, of course, as we celebrate communion, we share that together. And we give thanks for what he's done for us. So just a question. Are you waiting for the Lord Jesus to return? Are you excited to experience the resurrection? You know, I don't know how often you think about that or if you do at all, but are you waiting for his return? You know, we celebrate communion, proclaiming his death until he comes. Also his resurrection. His death wouldn't have been any good to us if he hadn't resurrected, right? But what he did was take care of our sin. He dealt with our sin. And so that's huge. What do you mean he dealt with our sin? He dealt with our sin. He said, I'm going to take your sin upon my shoulders, and they'll put me to death for it. But because of that, he said, by faith you can have eternal life. And so, as believers, we celebrate the good news, celebrate the gospel, celebrate our hope in the resurrection. We celebrate our faith, and then we celebrate what we're looking forward to. So like I said, I want to share from Matthew chapter 5. These aren't typically communion passages, but again, if you heard the announcements, we're having a baptism tonight, and so my head's kind of been full of that this week, and so it kind of just all mixes together. It's like when you dump a few different colors of liquid together. It's just all a murky color. So I apologize for that. But I thought I could share out of Matthew, share a few thoughts, and then I'll open up the mic for the men. So chapter 5, I'll just read verses 1 and 2. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, so I just want to point out, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples. So some of these things that he's saying are directly pointed at his disciples. They apply to all believers, absolutely, but remember, they're pointed at his disciples. So that's the context. You want to catch that as you're reading through Matthew, for sure. It does speak to all believers, and the purpose of Matthew 5, you know, it's like Jody said, we're in it for the long haul. And so it's meant to cause us to reflect and think about the fact that the Lamb has overcome and what that means in your life. Matthew 5, actually, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, if you take a look through those, you know, some of the headings in the NIV Study Bible, they talk about, you know, treasures in heaven. They talk about not worrying. They talk about not judging. They talk about all these different things by which a believer is to live. And so really what they are, it's an encouragement for believers to live in a specific way in light of what Christ has done for us. So let's just read verse 3. I'll just go through a couple of verses here, 1 through 12. I'll read verse 3 and comment a bit, and we'll move along. So in verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's the passage that I read and caused me to think, well, Isaiah talks about something like that, and so that's why we had Isaiah 66, verse 2. being read for the scripture reading. But you know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What's the first thing you think of when he talks about blessed are those who are poor in spirit? What would be the opposite of poor in spirit? One of the things that came to my mind was pride. You know, is pride having such an effect on our life that it's actually drowning us? All of these statements I'll be making refer, as you're thinking about them and processing what I'm saying, think back to what Christ has done on the cross for you, what he accomplished for you, for the entire world. So these issues that Jesus is pointing out, or these things, these blessings, think of them in light of the cross. So is pride drowning me? Do I live like as if I'm completely self-sufficient from the Lord? It's pretty easy to do that in our North American culture, isn't it? We talked about it in Bible class the other day, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, they couldn't just reach into a fridge and grab a whatever they wanted. They literally had to rely on God for their next meal. And in a sense, I'm not saying we don't, but we tend to live in such a way that we are self-sufficient. And we don't need to do that. So we need to depend on God. Make that a matter of your life every single day. Depend on God. Is he a daily reality in your life? The Lord Jesus, is he a daily reality in your life? Every single day. You know, whether it's, you know, helping someone out in a passage, whether it's, you know, walking someone across the street, what are you doing those things for? You know, we need to make the Lord Jesus a reality in our life. And then, of course, do we crave the kingdom? It's, you know, the kingdom has more than one meaning, even in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. There's a few different contexts. But do we crave that? Do we crave, you know, what the Bible tells we can surely hope in, what is coming? So these are questions that came to my mind as I read through Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Let's read verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. These are simple little statements. Blessed are those who mourn. Does the state of people bother you? You know, if somebody's down, somebody's broken, somebody's hurt? I think it should. We need to comfort those. Jesus says he will comfort them, the ones who mourn. So why wouldn't we want to be like him? And you know, here's some interesting, it's an interesting fact, really. I didn't look it up, so I can't confirm it, but I think you would agree. Christians or believers are essentially the only ones who can ultimately share any comforting news. Would you agree with that? Like, what news can you get from or comforting news can you get from a non-believer? You know, maybe temporal ones, sure. Here's $1 million in your bank account. Well, that's somewhat comforting if you're fairly broke, but it's not lasting, right? And so I'm talking about an eternal comfort, something that lasts forever. And again, this kind of mixed in with what I was preparing for later on for the baptism. Really, the testimonies they'll be sharing are just out of this world, because Christianity is the only thing that claims the gospel. And so verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, you talk about mild and submissive, not living an out-of-control life, not having your mouth open whenever you feel like it. In other words, not, you know, running your mouth off or claiming things that shouldn't be claimed or saying things that shouldn't be said. You know, if you think back to Genesis chapter 1, verse, 26 through 28, God told them to go and actually subdue the earth. And here we have this passage that says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. God's intention was for mankind to actually subdue the earth. It began in Eden, and he wanted them to move out, and subdue the earth. And so you think of the Beatitudes, look at all the headings. We're salt and light. The law is being fulfilled. He talks about murder. He talks about adultery. He talks about divorce. These are all things by which he wants believers to live. But again, don't forget, these things are all in light of what he's done for us on the cross. So creation was intended to be subdued. In other words, we're supposed to take over this world. And we are, as Christians, living the holy life. We're slowly taking over the world, even though it seems at times we're losing the battle to, you name it, whatever's on the news. We're not. We're actually winning the battle. And the reason is because from the secular perspective, you can't see that. But from the believer's perspective, you can see it because you're winning people over to Christ. And then after that, you seek to walk with them to change their lives. It's really neat. Look at it that way, you'll see the gospel is being spread all over the world. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You think of any Old Testament figures that thirsted after righteousness, even though they were sinful? In my Bible, I have the thirst for righteousness underlined. And then I have King David there. He made some pretty bad mistakes, but he thirsted for righteousness. You know, gratitude for what God has done in your life creates a hunger. And it creates a thirst for righteousness. Righteousness, you know, in this context, meaning living a life that God is pleased with. King David, he understood his sinfulness for sure. Read through the Psalms and you'll get pretty quickly that he was at a place after he committed some of those sins where he really felt like he let God down. But that didn't stop him from longing for God. He longed for God. Do you have that longing? You know, do we long for God? Do we long for his return? Are you being filled? Another question. John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well, and he says, I have water for you. I won't be going to that passage. If somebody wants to go to that passage later, that's no problem. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So another question. Again, I read the text and questions come to mind. If your life was weighed in a balance, you know what a balance is for the kids maybe, the things they used to use to weigh stuff, now we just use a scale. But if you use a balance, if your life was weighed in a balance, what might that look like as far as eternal values go? Christian life is not so much give and take as it is give and receive. God doesn't want us to take. He wants to give it to us. In a matter of speaking, he wants us to receive it, not take it by force. So God is just and God is merciful. And then he says he'll show mercy to those that show mercy. Again, this is from a temporal perspective when he says that. And of course, we need to understand that. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Remember the question I asked earlier, do you long to see God? How's your relationship with him? Could your relationship be any better? Could it be worse? Do you long to see God? And do you shy away from prayer time because you know maybe it's not at the best place? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll just read one verse. You know, I think often we've come up with this perspective where once we get to heaven, everything will be glossed over with some kind of, I'm not sure what you'd want to call it. In other words, the way we lived won't matter anymore. But that's a misconception. That's a misconception for believers. The way you live does matter, and it will have an effect over there. And so if your relationship was lacking here with the Lord Jesus, what makes you think it's going to be just super over there? That's one way to look at these passages. We want to live in such a way that when we meet him, you'll want to embrace him completely. And so that's how we are to live here as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. He says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So that refers back to Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now again, there's probably more than one way to interpret this passage. I generally tend to see it as an exception. If you turn to Romans 8, you don't have to turn there, I should say, but if you recognize Romans 8:17, he uses the passage to suggest that those who suffer with Christ will be called sons of God, not just children of God. The Bible makes a distinction between children and sons at points, at times. And so all children have eternal life, but not all children will receive the sonship status, is the point. In this context, peacemakers, verse 9, will be called sons of God. In other words, they'll get special recognition by the Father for a life well lived. They will be called sons of God. It's something that will be done. Verse 10. Blessed are all those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty tough to be persecuted for righteousness. In fact, most people live in such a way that they're just trying to protect themselves. And so, in turn, it ends up not really in line with what verse 10 says. You know, being persecuted for righteousness often means giving up what is comfortable, what makes us feel good, some of those kind of things. So notice all these blessings. What they actually do is they actually fly in the face of health, wealth, and prosperity. If you read those blessings in perspective, it's kind of interesting. Jesus had a very different idea of blessing than most of us do. Psalm 15 says, who may live on your holy hill? The answer, the man who keeps his oath, even when it hurts. That's an interesting concept. So in other words, if you want to live close to God, you got to be sure that you're faithful and honest. Again, we're not talking about believers and non-believers, we're talking about believers. The blessing from God is always as a result of your understanding of truth. Material is not the focus. We receive God's favor because he's pleased with our choices. What is God's favor? What is God's favor? Well, it would be peace with God because you know that you're forgiven. Do you know you're forgiven in light of the songs we read or sung? That's awesome news. Because you know your sin has been dealt with. Like, talk about taking a weight off your shoulders. I've shared with you several times, you know, where I've come from as far as my understanding. I didn't understand that Christ had dealt with all of my sin at all time, of all time, past, present, future. So every time I went to bed, I was hoping I would die with 51%. I know some of you have thought that way as well, but talk about stress. What's your reason to get up in the morning? If I stay at 51%, I don't go out there and don't make all kinds of mistakes. It's not a fun way to live. So what is God's favor? Being at peace with him. You're at peace with him when you know your standing, your position with him. This is in all aspects of the Christian life. Your position, in other words, do you have eternal life? And then, of course, your fellowship. Do I have a good relationship with the Lord Jesus every single day? And when you mess it up, you know, like a good friend here on earth would do, you make it right. You make it right and move on. That's peace. And that's what God wants us to have with him. He wants us to be at peace with him. So peace with God makes one happy. This is the blessedness of Matthew. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. The word blessed could also be read happy. It's not some mystical thing. It's about the believer's well-being. Blessings are not about perfect circumstances all the time. They're about your understanding of truth and how you respond to that truth in the midst of your life. How do you respond to the truth you know about God in the midst of your life? Do you reject it because it sounds too good to be true? Or do you take it in and recognize that God is a God of grace, but also mercy, also wrath? These are all things we have to understand in context. So often, I think it's fair to say, if you're not facing trials or persecution or something difficult in life or putting out fires somewhere, maybe it's because you're not standing up for anything. What do you stand for? Again, this is from a believer's perspective. What do you stand for? Are you willing to lose a little comfort for the sake of somebody else's life? Just picture Christ on the cross. Do you think he was comfortable? He was willing to lose all his comfort for the sake of every one of us. What are you willing to do for someone else? Let's read verse 11. Blessed are those when people insult you. Sorry, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Are you experiencing these kind of blessings? Did you just catch what was said? When people are persecuting you, that's a blessing. Seems kind of opposite of what this health, wealth, prosperity thing says, doesn't it? And this is Jesus talking. It was Jesus who said it. I'm not making this up. We need to be careful that we don't change the meaning of what it means to be blessed. And then we have to be okay with that. Remember, we're waiting for his return. One of the reasons we celebrate communion. When he sets things in order, we're waiting for that. When he resurrects the dead in Christ and they rise, when he will say, happy you will be because people insulted you. He'll say, happy you will be because they persecuted you and they accused you falsely and they said all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because now comes your happiness. Now you are blessed for everything you did for my sake, for everything you willingly endured, verses 3 through 10. Think of those passages from that perspective when you meet them. When you meet the Lord, what kind of meeting will it be? Will you be ashamed? Will you be blessed? Again, this is up to us as believers. You see, God is not interested in what we give if it comes from our abundance, from our leftover. Yeah, I think I can spare about 5 minutes here for you, Lord. From our so-called blessings. Oh, just reminded me that we have potluck, so. God is interested in your heart. Is that okay? In every detail of your life, are you okay with that? He wants everything you have. Are you okay with that? He doesn't want just the parts that fall off the tip. I would gladly give the cherry on top of my ice cream because I don't like cherries, the ones they serve on ice cream anyways. Point is, God wants everything. He doesn't just want what's extra. Whatever it is that you have. Let's turn over to Isaiah 66, the one we read earlier. I'll just quickly read that, comment a little bit on it. Just wanted to read the last part of verse 2 and then some of the other things and comment on them there, just so that you wouldn't be confused as to why I picked that passage. This is the one I esteem. Sorry, in the middle of verse 2. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And then in verse 3, he goes on to say, but whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. So, of course, this is a time where people are doing kind of whatever they want. It's an affluent society, and God is actually bringing that to light, and he's showing them he's not actually pleased with what they're doing. So, in other words, in verse 3, when we give out of our abundance and we think what kind of a great thing we've done, that doesn't necessarily please God. we haven't sacrificed anything yet. You know, at the bottom of verse 3, he says they have chosen their own ways. Do we trust God with our stuff, or are we doing things the way we would want to do things just to protect what we have? In verse 4, he says, "For when I called, no one answered." Are you responding to God in light of the cross, in light of the promise, in light of eternal life? Are you responding to God? Last line of verse 5, "Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy." Do others see your joy? You know, the people that you work with, the people you know, the people that you spend time with, do they see your joy in the Lord? Or do they see someone who's fake? Verse 6, "It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve." So we can be sure the Lord will return. We have to ask ourselves the question, how will he find us when he does return? The church waits for the return of the Lord Jesus. We wait for that. The church celebrates the Lord's table in anticipation of his return, acknowledging his death and his resurrection, which saved us and gave us an absolute hope. I know you are, but I still ask, are you grateful for these great and precious promises? It's just a reminder. Are you grateful? I was going to turn to 2 Peter, but I won't do that. But he talks about being able to overcome. So we need to overcome the pressures of this life. We must grow from the motivation that stems from eternal life, which was granted to us by faith in him and because of the cross. It can't be fake. Jesus' death, his resurrection, his promise of eternal life were absolutely real. This is why we can celebrate the Lord's table with joy and with confidence as a united body of believers. So at this time, I'll be calling up some of the men to read a passage of Scripture. Just share with us what you're learning. Pray. It's an encouragement to all of us.
Boy, I was going through some of the same thoughts as Jody was. The music moves you, but I was also thinking of where I had been reading lately, and if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 15 with me, Judah has just gone through a couple of kings who didn't give a whole lot about what God wanted done. They kind of lived their own way, and they worshipped other gods, and it was not, God wasn't pleased with him. And then Asa comes along. 1 Kings 15, verse 9. Asa began to rule over Judah in the 20th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. His grandmother was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Asa did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, as his ancestor David had done. He banished the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land, and he got rid of all the idols that his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made an obscene Asherah pole. He cut down her obscene Asherah pole and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although the pagan shrines were not removed, Asa's heart remained completely faithful to the Lord throughout his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the various items that he and his father had dedicated. We can come here and we can remember. The church has been very faithful for 2,000 years now to remember Christ's death and resurrection. But what is our life like the rest of the week? Are we going to be an Asa where we actually reform things? We make good things happen rather than being okay with what's going on? Are we going to be outstanding? Are we going to live the way God wants us to live? Because if we do, we can affect a lot of lives. Asa was a king, but that doesn't matter. We're people who have lots of influence around us, And each one of us can live in a way that affects others, in a good way or in a bad way. And Asa happened to be doing it for God. And God was very pleased because he did what his grandfather David had done. And God was very appreciative of that. Anyways, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and even for the stories about these kings who ruled in Judah and Israel, and how it's so exciting when we read along and there have been two or three or four kings that have not followed you, and then one comes and he follows you and is faithful, and his life is such a joy for us to read about, and I'm sure it was a joy for the people that served him. So we pray, Father, that you would help us to be people like that, who would be game changers, that we would be people who would actually be on the offense for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Still going along the theme of living to please God, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sometimes we ask the question, how or what does God want from us? How can we please him, right? Well, here in chapter 4, it kind of answers that question. It says, "Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living now." You're living. "Now we ask you and urge in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will," and this is God's will for each one of us, right? "It is God's will that we should be sanctified." What does sanctified mean? Well, it means clean, right? Being cleaned, living a life of purity, holiness, right? Being holy. And so it's God's will that we should be sanctified, that we should avoid immorality, sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So basically, gives a little bit of instruction as to how we ought to live our lives before men, and how we ought to live for God, right? Thank you.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I like this passage because it deals with our past, our present, and our future. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." This section, of course, talking about the past. "When you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient. All of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, even when we were dead in our transgressions, and now we've moved into the present. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is still part of the present, not the future. Positionally, God has already seated us in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show you the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. So in the future, we can know even more of the grace that we've already come to know. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your grace. Thank you again for what you've done for us, that we might have relationship with you, and how you've already seated us in the heavenly realms and given us eternal life, and now how you've created us as believers to do good works. Help us, Lord, as others have mentioned already, to live a life that pleases you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
I'll just continue the thought here in Romans 5, first two verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great gift for us, and we can have peace by faith only. And I thank you for that. And our works won't give us peace. And thank you that you created, that you did everything for us to be saved. And Lord, I pray that you help us to understand that in our daily lives, the way we live it and the way we please you. Pray things in Jesus' name.
You ever think about why God wants you to be faithful? Is it so that you can actually walk through the doors when Peter's standing there, like the old saying goes, will he let you in? That's not what it's about. And I'll tell you why that is. Because we can't do anything about getting through that door. It's only God who can do anything about that problem for humanity, which is his death on the cross dealt with everything, all sin of all time. And therefore he said, if you believe in me for eternal life, you will have eternal life. That's it. So why should we be faithful? The theme carried through. Great passages when it comes to being faithful and, of course, being a believer. Because God chose to demonstrate through weak, sinful humans his glory. He wants us to glorify him. If you guys want to come up at this time. So just think about that as it relates to your life and the way you live. Your faithfulness is not what it is that gets you to heaven. It's your faith in God, true, but your faithfulness in life has a different job. You know what? I'll ask one of you guys to give thanks right away.
Lord, we humbly come before you with thankfulness for what you've done for us. And now we think of how you willingly submitted yourself to a death that should have been ours, and how you subjected your body to be beaten and bloodied for us. And so as we take this bread, we remember that sacrifice that you made for us to pay the penalty for our sins. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just read the passage as from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Father, we thank you for the blood that you spilled. We sang this morning about how your blood is what cleansed our lives, and we've been washed clean because of that. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to remember, and we want to do so in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's nothing mystical that takes place when we eat the bread and drink the juice. But what it's meant to do, it be an encouragement to all of us when we come together as believers and have communion, when there's actually change taking place in our heart because of the message we understand. And so as Paul wrote, verse 25, he says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you think of it. Drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Before we close, I just want to share a passage from Revelation. Revelation 22, if you want to turn over. If you still have your Bibles with you, open. It's an encouragement. It's also something to think about in light of some of the passages we looked at this morning. I'll read verses 1 through 7, then we'll jump over to some different passages. Revelation 22, starting at verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place.'" And then jump over to verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Let's close in prayer. Father, as you've demonstrated through your word, it's an overwhelming thought to think that we could actually have peace with you, knowing that we're sinful. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the simple message. We also thank you for the encouragement that it is in your word, that through your Spirit, through your help, we do have the ability to make better choices, to live right and to please you. But Father, most of all, we thank you that you died for us. Pray that as we go out and do our daily tasks, our weekly tasks, that you would give us strength, Lord, that we would reflect every single day on what it is you've done for us and make it a matter of prayer in our hearts to reach others with this good news, Lord. And so I thank you for the opportunity to share your word, Lord, and I pray that that may be something that's at the forefront every single day. Just also want to thank you for Dave and Rebecca, Lord. Thank you for all the work they've done in the church over the number of years, and I too pray that you would continue to bless them and their efforts. Pray that they find a church that they could feel at home. I pray that church would be also a spiritual motivation to them and that they would be able to make an impact in every place where they are present, Lord. And so be with them, be with their children, be with their girls, Lord, as they seek to raise them in a godly manner and as they're also making some new friends and starting a new life. And so, Lord, I just ask that you'd bless each one and pray that you'd be with each one of us as we go out from here. In Jesus' name, amen.